You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Leinster. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
For those of you that have been around Leinster Church for any amount of time, you would have noticed we've got three big flags at the front. And those three big flags have three words on them. They're fairly short words, they're not big words. But together, they change a lot. And by a lot, I don't just mean kind of most of what you can think of. I mean it changes a lot in terms of everything you can think of. But even more than that, it changes even all the things you don't even know you don't know about. Those three words at the front on the flags are Jesus changes everything. And in terms of when we started looking at making those flags, we were like, what statement can we make here as a church? What statement is it we have that separates us just from another meeting, separates us from just being another place? And as far as I was concerned, there is no other message the church has other than Jesus changes everything. Amen? So those words went up around about January, maybe even before then. No, it's about November. They've been out there for quite a while. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been kind of thinking, what would a preaching series look like around Jesus changes everything? And this is what it's going to start looking like. The first one is today. And I don't know how long it's going to go on for. Because everything's quite a lot, isn't it? If we started today and we kept going until forever, it still wouldn't capture everything that Jesus is involved with. So just think about that for a second. If we as a church, if every single week we preached Jesus changes, insert title here, and we kept going every single Sunday until the day we died, and then whoever's taking on the church then continues on for their lives, and whoever takes the church on then continues then until the day they die, and so on and so forth, right up until Jesus comes back, you would never cover everything that Jesus touches and affects. Jesus is an eternal person. He was a man, but he wasn't just any man. He was God-man. He was God in human form. And I'm going to give you the punchline before we get anywhere. Paola asked me yesterday, so Jason, what are you actually going to preach on tomorrow? Because she doesn't actually get to be in these preachers often. She's off with the kids. So she gets like a preview before you guys. So I tried to explain to her what the preach was about. And then afterwards she was like, Jason, there's a lot of words, but there were big words, and I didn't get that. So here's my attempt at putting today's preach into a sentence, so we're going to keep coming back to you. So Jesus changes everything. There is no single aspect of your life that is not affected or soaked in the presence of Jesus. There is no single aspect of your life that is not affected or soaked in the presence of Jesus. We've got a lot of ground to cover today, guys. So, if you've got your Bibles, can you crack open Colossians 1? For some of you, this might be one of your favourite verses. Sorry, I'm just going to sort this out. It's a little bit funny. It's just a bit wonky. So, Colossians 1, there we go. It'll be, I think it's 15, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The preeminence of Christ. So when I said big words, most of these big words came from these verses in here. So Colossians 1 verses 15 to 20. So So it says, he, as in Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Holy Spirit, make these words alive to us right now, that these are not just black and white pictures and symbols on a page, but let these words emanate truth, life, and power into our hearts right now. Amen. So an atheist, a vegan, and a CrossFitter walk into a bar. And the only reason we know this is because they told everyone. And we talk about things that are precious and valuable to us. Things that take up our lives, things that are valuable, prioritized for us. We see our lives and the world through that lens. So, for me, when I was growing up, I saw the world through skateboarding. I picked up a skateboard when I was first, maybe 12 years old. And immediately, I started skating on the front drive of our house. Really higgledy-piggledy patio. A tree was kind of making the patio slabs all up and down. It was a horrendous place to skate. If you ever ask a skater, it needs to have like flat concrete. That's the best place. And for years, I was skating on patios. It was my patio or a friend's patio. It was horrendous. We basically had to learn how to fall gracefully without breaking our backs too much. Until one day when I was about 15, a friend from school who also skated, a little group of them, they said, why don't you come skating with us? It's like, okay, I've not really done that before, but sure. And these guys used to go around Hereford skating. They didn't just do it in their back gardens or front gardens. They used to do it around the town. I was like, what do you mean around town skating? Like, what do you mean? They're like, we just find skate spots. We find spots to skate and skate it. I'm like, what do you mean spots? So we went out, and the first place we get to was St. Thomas Cantaloup Primary School. And I shouldn't be telling you this because this was slightly wrong. But I was like, I've walked past this school God knows how many times and never considered this as a skate spot. They threw their skateboards over, give each other a shimmy over the gates, and we were into St. Thomas Cantaloup Primary School's front play area. And right by the front entrance, there is a set of stairs with a beautifully made handicapped ramp going up the front. The first guy, Nick was his name, gets on his skateboard, goes straight up the ramp, and pulls off a 360 pop shove it off the stairs, lands it perfectly. The moment I saw that, my life was changed. Oh my days, this is a skate spot? This is what you mean? We spent about an hour and a half there, and I managed to like ollie it, managed to get down. It was a little three set. So the first time I ever like ollied a three set, I was so happy with myself. I had grown so much because of what these guys had shown me to be something that I thought was nothing. They had seen through different eyes. What to me was just an on-ramp for a handicapped wheelchair to get into a front door became a space where I could grow in my skating. From that moment on, my eyes were changed. There is now pretty much no single ledge, flat bit of concrete, ramp or slope that I do not see through the eyes of skating on. And it is a pain because, well, I can't skate anymore. I had a really bad accident a few years ago involving a car. It didn't hit me. I was holding onto the car when the car was moving and I was on my skateboard. But it really hurt. And I've not skated since. But that yearning to be able to be in that place again hasn't changed. My mind hasn't gone back to kind of pre-skating days. That mindset, that mentality, that perspective will always be there. Now, there's a parallel to this. And I've got a couple of pictures here for you guys. Now, I was privileged. Does that work? Oh, no.
You right-clicked it.
Ooh. There we go. Okay. Here we go. So, some of you guys might have heard of the word paradigm shift or a gestalt shift. When I was at university, I had the privilege of studying maths and philosophy, and there was a unit in the philosophy section called the philosophy of science. One of the key components of the philosophy of science is a guy called Thomas Kuhn. He had this idea, I think it was in the 40s, of revolutions of science. And he talks about science goes through waves, science goes through changes, and he used the word paradigms. Science, which is this study of what we see around us, the ability to hypothesize something that we see and predict what's going to happen. That's the power of science. It's power to explain and describe what is and will happen. And these models of science will work for a time. And he gives an example, I think it's in the 18th, 19th centuries, when people were, astronomers, were looking into the night sky and they were observing the planets. They would observe the planets and the way they would orbit the sun. And they would observe these planets and they would do mathematical calculations to work out how these orbits fitted in around the sun. Now, they started doing these calculations and they would kind of start plotting the orbit of Uranus or Jupiter or Saturn. They start drawing these in. And they notice that these form a circle. These orbits form a circle around the sun. And this became their assumption, that the orbits of all the planets around the sun was a circle. And they kept on observing until suddenly what they thought was going to happen, what position they thought a planet was going to be in, it wasn't there. A few days later, then it might appear where it should have been or where they thought it was going to be. And at which point they thought, why is this happening? It was a circle. Why are these planets not where they were or where they should be? And they started kind of coming up with all these elaborate solutions to why these planets were not where they should have been or where they thought they would have been. They started to come up with kind of multi-circular motions of orbits. So not just one circle, it would be a big circle, and then suddenly back here, there'd be another little mini-circle, come back around, another little mini-circle, come back around, another little mini-circle, and round again. But they realized that suddenly what looked like a full circle was nothing close to a full circle, and actually was a circle with one, two, three, lots and lots of other little mini-circles coming in. And even then they couldn't predict where these mini-circles should have been until they suddenly realized orbits are not perfectly circular. At which point, all their models of circular motion of the celestial bodies had to change. The whole way they viewed the solar system, the whole way they viewed the planets, observations, had to change to fit in with their new observations, which actually told them, showed them, that orbits weren't circular, they were elliptical. A small change had a huge shift. Suddenly they were able to predict, hypothesize, guess, work out, determine, describe the motions of these celestial planets with a better model, an upgraded picture, a better view. That was a paradigm shift from an assumption to a better description of reality. In the 40s, this became known as a gestalt shift. It's a German word. And one of the pictures they use in psychology is this. So, question is, who's seen this picture before, by the way? A couple of us? Yeah, okay, a few of us. Paul, what do you see?
An old lady.
An old lady. Haley, what do you see?
I can see an old lady, but I can also see a lady facing away.
Okay. Carol, what do you see?
I saw a lady facing away first.
Lady facing away first of all. Chris, what do you see? Other Chris, what do you see? You can barely see it. So, who here sees an old lady or saw an old lady first? Yeah? You've got the huge nose. So, huge nose there. Kind of very closed lips, yes? Old lady? Who sees a younger, prettier lady? Look on the screen, Ken. Stop looking at Leslie. Who sees a younger, prettier lady looking away with the feather coming out of the kind of forehead, headdress? Yeah. Okay. Now, you cannot decide what you see to begin with. You will automatically have a preferred view. Either an old hag, they describe it, I'm not calling her this, an old hag is what they described her as, or a pretty young lady. It will either go to one or the other. But it's not until you actually see it or someone tells you that there is another possibility do you realize, oh wait, maybe my perspective isn't everything I thought it was. But what's also incredible is that the moment you see the other perspective, you cannot unsee it. The moment you have seen the change, or the moment you have seen both pictures, you cannot now unsee those two pictures. Which means once you've seen it once, it's happened. Which also means the moment you've seen it and your perspective has been changed, your whole state of mind has also changed. It is irreversible. You cannot go back to unseeing those two different faces. The other picture you might have seen is this one. That's another famous one. So the two pictures here are a vase, and what's the other one? Two people looking at each other. Yeah, and again, the first time that you saw this, can you remember the first time you saw this picture? Yeah? And it takes you a little while to kind of see both of them in terms of which way you focus. So these are called paradigm shifts or gestalt shifts. There is a paradigm shift that is on offer to each of us every day. There was one paradigm shift that was incredibly poignant and powerful to each of us in the room. And the first paradigm shift I'm going to talk about is the moment that we accept Jesus into our lives. The moment we accept Jesus into our lives, the whole world changes. The way we see the world is no longer as it was, as we thought, and the assumptions that we made about it. Suddenly, the world we see through different eyes. We see the world afresh. A friend of mine, when they came to know Jesus, they described it as the whole world became 3D. Another person said it was as if the whole world became awash with color. Others describe it as going into high definition, where what they thought was life, the moment they knew Jesus, suddenly everything else around them changed, which I think is incredible. Because when you ask Jesus into your life, the whole world is changed. When you meet with Jesus, when your soul meshes with his, when your desires are taken over by the King of creation, that personal, intimate moment of giving yourself and surrendering over to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the moment that happens in here internally, the whole world around us appears to change. Hebrews 1, chapter 3 says, I'm going to just throw a shed load of verses at you, by the way. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 tells us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." 2 Corinthians 2. Let's go. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself." Your relationship with Jesus is never simply about your relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is based upon Jesus' relationship with the world. Yeah? Jesus doesn't just come to save Paul. Jesus didn't just come to save Chris. Jesus didn't come just to reveal his glory to Carol. Jesus has a whole shedload of authority and power and responsibility in this world, in this universe, in this reality. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. God saw it fit, I think it's Philippians 2, tells us God saw it fit to put everything under Jesus' feet. We read that also in Ephesians. Everything in the entirety of the universe and our reality, what we see and what we don't see, what we feel and what we don't feel, what we understand and what we don't understand, which is quite a lot, everything comes underneath Jesus' feet, under his authority. Which means that there is no single aspect of your life that is not soaked in the presence of Jesus. Nothing. Jesus said, "I have not come to destroy the law, or not to change one iota of it, but to fulfill it." He's not just talking about the law in terms of what you can and cannot do, but he's talking about the law in terms of the laws of nature, the laws of the universe. For those of you who are scientific, you know, you're talking about like the Higgs boson stuff. You're talking about the micro and macro views of gravity and nuclear fission and fusion and how you put together a whole view of this world and universe and how it fits together. And if you're still thinking that that doesn't quite match up, like God working in my heart, yet he's also is involved in an intimate way with everything else around us. Noah and the flood. So we believe that God sent a flood to cover the earth. Now, why did he do that? He did that, God says, the Bible tells us, because of man's corrupted heart and continuous sin. Because of our hearts, the evil inside of us, the sin inside of us, that has an effect on the world, the earth, nature, creation. Your relationship with Jesus is not just based on your relationship with Jesus. It's based upon Jesus' relationship with the world. We come before a king who is in charge of everything. We major a lot in church about personal transformation. We talk a lot about Jesus can help you deal with the big issues in your life, the small issues in your life. We talk about how he'll help you overcome addiction. We talk about how he'll heal you. We talk about how he will save you from all the problems that you're facing at the moment, if not whilst you're alive, when we reach heaven. But as well as that, the parallel story to that track is that Jesus is also restoring and changing the world, the whole of creation. Romans 8 tells us the whole of creation is groaning with the pangs of birth, like with birth pangs, for the what? The revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The whole of creation is wrapped up in the story that Jesus is writing in your hearts. As Jesus is saving you, as Jesus is drawing you closer to him, Jesus is also drawing all of nature, the earth, everything around us into him. That verse in 2 Corinthians 5, we are now ministers of a new covenant. We are ministers of reconciliation to creation. Yesterday, Camilla, our youngest, said, people are animals. And I was like, that's quite profound. People are animals. I like to get a little bit specific and say we're not creatures, we are created. Just to differentiate, because, you know, we have the Spirit of God in us. Animals don't. That is a key difference. But Jesus tells us at the end of Mark's Gospel, go and preach the gospel to all. Doesn't say people. Doesn't say go and preach the gospel to all churches. Doesn't say go and preach the gospel to all humans, all humanity. It says go and preach the gospel to all creation. That doesn't mean to go around and start preaching to trees. That doesn't mean you need to start converting your dog at home. But what it does mean is that there is a cosmic consequence to the decisions that are made in our hearts. To the story that Jesus is consistently the author of as we get closer to him. So, as well as nature, sciencey stuff, and our hearts, there is still a shed load of other aspects of life that Jesus is in control of. Sociologists say there are seven spheres or seven aspects of any cultural human life on earth. They say, now there's not actually seven here, but I wrote down the list wrong and I can't remember where the commas were, so I do apologize. So, seven spheres were economics, agriculture, I think those two are the same, education, medicine, science and tech, communication, arts and entertainment, government, justice, and family. There are aspects of humanity and culture and human life that God, Jesus, is also involved in. Jesus isn't reserved to a religious department over here. Our lives are not simply a Monday to Sunday kind of compartmentalized set of different days. Our life with Jesus is not separate to our life with our family. Our life with Jesus is not separate to the way we interact with people at work. Our life with Jesus is not separate to the way that we vote. Our life with Jesus is not separate to the way that we learn and educate ourselves and each other. Our life with Jesus is not separate to the way that we eat, to what we consume, to what we watch, to what we listen to, who we allow to influence us. Our life with Jesus is a part and parcel of every single aspect of our lives. Because we are ministers of a new covenant to reconcile the whole of creation. Jesus hasn't just saved you so you can become a better person. He is not a self-help guru just for you to get some Jesus points by the time you die, hoping to get into heaven. Sundays are not simply times to get better at singing, times to build up your little social platform, grab a decent coffee and head home again. Your life with Jesus, these Sunday gatherings, are not just about you. They're not even just about us. It is about the whole of creation, groaning with the birth pains, with the pains of birth, for the revealing of the sons and daughters of Jesus, of God. There is a celestial, a cosmic consequence of you being saved by Jesus, of you being known by Jesus. The mindset we need to have is about believing and living as if God's reconciling work, drawing everything back to him, is true in every space that we find ourselves in. Every space. Every conversation. Every interaction. Every decision. Every wrong decision. Every mistake. Every effort. Every thought. God's reconciling work is involved in all of that. We shouldn't be saying, I need to work out what it is that Jesus is pushing me towards. Our mindset should be that I am taking God's purpose into the space I'm going into. It's not a case of, Jesus, where do you want me? It's a case of, where am I going? I'm taking Jesus with me. 2 Corinthians also tells us we are the ambassadors and the aroma of Christ. Which means that we have power, authority, and influence in all the places that we go to. There is no single space that you go into that you are less, or under the influence, or in peril, or in trouble. You are walking into every space and issue in your life with the power and the authority and influence of Jesus. Whether or not you feel it. Whether or not you feel it. I wanted to finish off with two parallel stories. These stories aren't necessarily based on anyone in particular, but they're just kind of a compare and contrast type of thought. So listen in and see, hear what's different. You might even notice a bit of yourself in here somewhere. So you wake up 10 minutes before your alarm goes off and you're slightly annoyed because it's not quite enough time to go back to sleep, but you still feel tired. You get downstairs and grab your coffee and cereal, sit next to your family as you silently read the back of the packet. There wasn't quite enough cereal in the packet for a full bowl, and you leave home still feeling a bit hungry. On the way to work, still slightly annoyed, you stick your car audio system on, radio, Spotify, whatever's on, and then immediately filter out as you plan your day ahead in your own mind. When you arrive, you realize you're walking too fast and slow down to avoid walking through the door at the same time as someone else. You don't want to deal with that small talk at this time in the morning. About 11 o'clock, someone sends a message out saying there's cake available to celebrate another person's birthday, so you sneak in, making idle talk just to get the cake. You notice you're finished your workday 5 minutes early, so you sit at your desk, mulling through your phone until it's time to clock out, and then head straight home. During dinner, everyone catches up on their days, but nothing that the family really want to get into or want to share right now. Afterwards, you hit Netflix, 3 episodes in, and then you push yourself to watch a fourth. It's late, bed, time for sleep. Rinse and repeat. Many people today. Let's look at the same story with different eyes. Let's look at the same story with a paradigm shift. So you wake up 10 minutes before the alarm, and there must have been a reason why God has woken you up this amount of time earlier. So you think, what is it I need to pray for? When the alarm goes off, you're still praying for something from group, but you already feel refreshed. When sitting around breakfast, you're listening in to what's being said whilst being grateful in your heart for the little blessing of a decent cup of coffee and time with the family. You encourage them with the day ahead by reminding each of them that Jesus is already working in their lives and ahead of them before they move. We just need to get involved in that. You had a smaller bowl of cereal than normal, but you hadn't even noticed. In the car, you put on the next in a series of preachers you've been following on spiritual warfare. A friend of yours is going through some stuff that you've been trying to find ways to help out. The preacher mentioned something about principalities and authorities that we can't see, but Jesus is still working ahead of us So you chuckle at the reminder that you gave your family this morning and what God has just spoken to you. As you get to work, you run to catch up with Adrian, who you found out has gone for another job due to stress. In the conversation, he offers up that a friend of his has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. He has two young kids. What do you say? But you're reminded that God knows exactly what to say, and God knows exactly who and how to comfort. When break arrives, a colleague walks past and offers you some cake. He'd brought you a slice knowing how busy you were, and suddenly you realize just how hungry you had been since breakfast. But thank God for good friends and good timing. After wrapping up your last item for the day, you notice it's early, so you pop your head into your line manager and ask if there's anything else they need. Consistently surprised by your readiness and support, they say how thankful they are, and they offered you the chance to a meeting next week, explaining that your contribution is valuable. And they say, hey, don't worry about it, you can head home early. When you get home, during dinner, people are catching up on their days, you're listening in to how Jesus has been at work. You're listening in to notice where the Spirit is nudging each other. Finally, after dinner, you say a prayer to your kids before going to bed. They tell you they love you. And just before Netflix, you realize you've got to catch up on your daily Bible reading. Nothing really super powerful today, but you've noticed it's made a difference for the past 3 months that you've been doing it. You manage to get one episode in just before the end of the evening, and you head to bed. Those were two stories of the same day. One had eyes to see only what they wanted to see. The other saw everything through Jesus' eyes. Not one moment of their day was outside of the remit of Jesus' influence. From what they were eating, to who they were talking to what they were saying, every aspect was covered by Jesus. So over the next few weeks, as we move into this idea of Jesus changes everything, we need to come expectant that God will open up our eyes that we can see where he is moving. We need to come expectant that there will be a paradigm shift in our minds and in our hearts so that we don't limit what Jesus wants to do through us, because he holds the universe spinning by the word of his power. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have revealed your word to us today. I ask that the word, that the seed that has been sown in each heart this morning comes to bear fruit in days and weeks to come. Jesus, we thank you that you are Lord over everything. We thank you there is not one single aspect of our lives that you are not in control of, that you are not in influence of, God. Show us each and every day how we can see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, all around us. Nudges, pullers, pushers, cajolers, just move us, Jesus, into the plans and the places that you have for us so that we can see your power at work in the world around us, Jesus. Amen.